Remember reading some time ago that after the World War II was finished for about a year, they found some men wandering around in the jungles away in the Far East, still thinking they were engaged in a war or trying to escape it, I don't know which. But they found them there wandering around. They didn't even know the war was over. And you know, there's thousands of people today wandering around this earth, and they don't know that Christ finished the work. They've never heard the gospel message. Christ said it's finished. Now, I want to take you back today to an Old Testament book where a man had a real battle in life. The book of Job. You'll find that book very easily. It lies right in front of the psalm. Just always lift your Bible and it will open right there. The first chapter is the book of Job. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, the very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now we'll pause there in our reading, but don't close your Bibles. Keep them handy with you. I'm going to read some other verses from this book later on. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we come to Thee again. And since we have been reading from the inspired Scriptures, we beseech Thee now that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt cause each of us to understand the message. O God, move by Thy Holy Spirit today upon every heart. Cause us to weigh these issues in the balance of eternity, and grant that some soul shall get saved today, some backslider restored, and all of Thy people edified. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, life presents a great number of problems to almost every person. I've yet to come across the man or the woman that hasn't had to face problems in life. You know, even little ones at school have an awful lot of problems. You mothers know that when they come home. The bigger problem to you, perhaps, when they bring home the report card. Strange thing, I knew one little fella, he never showed his report card to his father or mother, he always signed it himself. He had the same name as his father, you see, so he wasn't telling any lies. He just signed his father's name, which was the same as his own, till the teacher found out, and then there was more problems. But you know, there are some problems in life that are very real. Others, perhaps, are imagined. You begin to think of things that may come up, and then it seems like an insurmountable mountain before you until you come to it and it levels out. And you were just afraid of something that didn't take place. But there are other times when you are faced with real problems. And the strange thing is, you don't find the answer to your problem. Now, when I come back here to this Old Testament book, the book of Job, here was a man who had problems. While he himself couldn't find the answer to them, you and I can find the answer to them in the Word of God. They're here. Now look at the man first of all. If you just had the first painting of this man's portrait, and you read something about him, you think, well, he hadn't any problems. He was well off. If I was in his place, I wouldn't worry. See what it says about him. He was a perfect man. That doesn't mean he was sinless, you know. There's no man without sin. He was perfect and he was upright. He was one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's verse 1. When you come to verse 8, you have God's verdict on this man. Here's what God said about the man when speaking to the greatest enemy of all. Lecturing, as it were, Satan, telling Satan something. Here's what he said. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, what God is saying to Satan here is this. You have set your heart on my servant Job. And Satan was setting his heart on him. He was going to bring him down. Going to destroy him. But says God, remember this. There is none like him in all the earth. You could see why Satan was determined to destroy this man. There was none like him. An outstanding man. Perfect. You and I today say with a good man, he was an all-round fellow, well matured, lacked for nothing. Nothing backward about him. And he was upright. He was a man that you would have delighted to have done business with. An upright man. Honest. Transparent. You've gone to this man at any time. You could have discussed business with him. You could rest assured you'd have got a good deal. You see, in plain words, here's the man as he knew himself. Well developed. Here's a man, he was known by his neighbors. They knew him as an upright man. But how did he stand, as it were, in relation to God? Well, he feared God. That doesn't mean he was afraid of God. That means that he reverenced God. Feared God. And when it came to evil, he would just turn away from it. He wouldn't even stand and look at it. He wouldn't even consider it. If it was evil, he had to turn his back on it. That's the kind of man you're considering here. Over and above that, not only do you see him in that stature of perfection, but you know he'd been a good businessman. He had acquired an awful lot of possessions. Some folks seem to have the idea that if only you have a certain amount of this world's goods that you're all right. You don't need to worry about anything else. And if that's what you think, you better sit down and consider it again. Some of the most miserable people on the face of God's earth have been those who have possessed the most. Some folks spend all their time worrying how they're going to get it. And after they've got it, they worry themselves how they're going to keep it. And make more. When you don't have much, you don't need to worry about losing much, do you? long, you've got as much as get you through. Life, you see, is not a matter of trying to get on. Life is a matter of getting through. Because no matter how much you acquire in life, you won't take a penny with you. No place to put it in the casket. And even if you did, you wouldn't be able to make any use of it. You can't take it with you. He was a man with a great amount of possessions. He had a great farm, great estate, a lot of servants, animals, sheep, camels, oxen, asses, so on. Oh, what a stock he had. And then he had a big family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. It seemed they'd all got married and were out in their own home. Well off. Well set. You see, well, what problems did this man have? Surely there was nothing else he could look for in this life. He had everything. Perfectly true. But there came a day when his problems came fast. He lost all his possessions in one day. One after another came to give him a sad story. The enemy came and stole what he had. The lightning came and burned up his stocks. The hurricane came and destroyed the house where his family were meeting for a party. He lost all his family, lost all his possessions, lost his everything in one day. But still, he had a wife. And some folks that he thought were his friends, to whom can a man turn under these conditions but to his wife, his partner in life? She just looked at him. She just put an end to it. Because by now he had lost his health. Now behind it all, there were the forces of evil that at this time he didn't understand. This man had done everything that was right, and yet he had lost all his possessions, lost his family, lost his health. He was out in quarantine. And his wife looked at him and said, put an end to it. Why do you want to stand in your integrity now and fear your God? What has he done for you? Why don't you just renounce God and die? Well, I wonder what his friends would do for him. Let me suggest something. At the present time, when people are in a state like this, the advice they're given, which I don't agree with all the time, the advice they're given is, oh, you need a counselor. Oh, you may write to Dear Abby. And she'll tell you that she hasn't got the answer. You better go and see a counselor. Go and see the psychiatrist. You're mentally upset. What answer can the psychiatrist give you? Along comes his 3 supposed friends, the psychiatrists. The men who know it all, they knew everything. They came along to see him, supposed to be to give him some comfort, and they sat for a week and never said a word. Because there are times when it's better not to say anything. But on this occasion, they sat for a whole week and just looked at him. Until he himself burst out at them. Now, they didn't have the answer to his problem either. Now, while he listened to what they had to say to him, he felt that there were some things they said with which he had to agree. I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to chapter 9. chapter 9. Watch this problem he was facing. Chapter 9, verse 33. Neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now get the meaning of that verse. He has listened to what his counselors have had to say to him. Now he says, if what you say is true, I stand here and I've got nobody to plead my case. It's all right for you to give the verdict, but where is the umpire? You have called three strikes against me, to put it in modern language. But you have done it. Where is the umpire to give the correct verdict? I need somebody to stand as a dazed man. I need a representative who can plead my case. And I need a dazed man who can place his hand right there on God and can place his hand right here on me and stand between us and plead my cause. Even if what you say is true, but Job knew it wasn't, but even if we submit to this that you're right, then I need somebody to plead my case for me. Otherwise I'm out. A dazed man. Somebody to stand between me and God. Somebody who understands correctly. Now let us apply that problem to all our hearts this morning. Have you ever found yourself in this condition of things, where you found that every verdict was against you, yet deep down in your soul, you recognized this, that what people were saying wasn't true? Yet, you realize this, that there's some truth in this, I am not right with God. There's something wrong, even if I don't understand what it is. I would like to have this matter put right between my soul and God, but how can I approach God? I've never seen him. How can I get access into the presence of God? Where can I find someone who can present my case and present it correctly? Not in an unbalanced way, like these men. Well, you say, that's strange. Well, he couldn't find the answer either. For he says, for he is not a man as I am, God's not a man, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days, man, I haven't got anybody. God's not a man that I can approach him and talk to him. I need somebody who understands God and who understands me and can put his hand on one and on the other and deal with my case. That was one of his problems. How could he get his case presented to God? That's your problem. How can you have your case presented to God? Well, the answer is found in the New Testament. And the answer is found in Paul's letter to Timothy, where he tells us there is one mediator, one umpire, one dazed man, one mediator between God and man, and there's only one. Any man who presents himself as being capable of coming between God and a sinner and creating that atmosphere whereby he can effect a reconciliation, that man is a fraud. The Bible says there's only one mediator. And the Bible tells us exactly who that dazed man or mediator is. It's the man Christ Jesus. You see, he was God and is God. He never ceased to be God. Yet, being the eternal Son of the eternal God, he condescended to come from heaven's glory and became the child of Bethlehem. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. At his feet will humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. That's what we used to sing. And it's still true. He was God, and he became a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, it's his job. Where can I find a days man? Where can I find a man that will go in between? Where can I find an umpire that will give a right decision? New Testament says we've got him. We found him, of whom Moses and the prophets did write. He's Jesus of Nazareth. God manifest in flesh. The one mediator between God and man who can take your problem of sin, your problem as a sinner, and he can deal with it in the presence of God, for he was God, becoming man. He can touch both, and he can present your case and deal with your problem to God's entire satisfaction. That's the day's man you need. The man, Christ Jesus. Job was faced with another problem. Look at it in chapter 14. Chapter 14. And verse 14. I wonder if you've ever asked this question. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You know, I used to think years ago when I read that as a young Christian, if a man dies, shall he live again? I thought that what the writer was asking here, if a man should die, will there be a resurrection? But that's not what he's asking. The fact of the matter is there will be a resurrection. If a man dies, shall he live again? That is, does he continue to live on after you've put the body in the casket or into the ground? Where is the person that lived in that body? Are they still living on? If a man die, shall he live again? Well, he says, I'll wait to my appointed time, then the change comes and I'll find out. He didn't know then. Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked yourself, without saying it to other people, when you have looked upon the still face, the loved one, when there's no more answer coming there, have you said to yourself, I wonder, where are they now? Where are they now? Some time ago, I remember a dear fellow, he was from Ireland, been raised as a Roman Catholic. He came to me one night after we're preaching at Hyde Park in London. He came out through the crowd, he said, I'd like to talk to you, Jock. See, they think because you come from Scotland, everybody's Jock because they come from Scotland. Everybody from Ireland's a Paddy. But he said, Jock, he said, I'd like to speak to you. I said, yes, go on. He says, when I came forward and listened to this meeting, he says, early in the week, he says, I was with these other fellows making fun of you. But he says, somehow or other, I had to come back every night. And we spoke there every night for 8 solid weeks, 2 hours every night, 7 nights a week. We had wonderful times. But he says, night after night, I become convinced that you have something I'm looking for I haven't got. He says, tell me your story and I'll listen. He says, I was raised as a Roman Catholic in the south of Ireland. And he says, I'd lost all my relatives, all my friends, all I was left I knew was my mother. And when my mother was dying, I sat at her bedside, and she said, son, if I can communicate with anybody after I'm dead, I'll communicate with you. Remember that. If it's possible to communicate from the other side, I'll communicate with you. He said, that's all right, mother. Well, he said, the funeral passed, and the priest came along and demanded money from me that he would have to say some prayers for my mother. He said, I paid him the money, grudgingly. He said, he was back the next week for more money. He says, I got so sick of it, I said to him, where is my mother? He says, well, of course your mother's in purgatory, and you'll have to pay till we continue to pray in prayer through purgatory. He says, how do you know my mother's in purgatory? Has she spoken to you? He says, don't argue with me. I know who your mother is. Well, he said, get out that door. He says, my mother said when she died, if she could communicate with anybody, she'd communicate with me, and she hasn't done it. So he says, I don't know where she is, and neither do you. So he says, get out. And he says, look, Jock, he says, I was always taught that that was the true religion, and all the rest were frauds. So he says, I've turned away completely from religion from then on. I'm irreligious. In fact, he says, the only thing I want now, he says, is communism. But he said, I've listened to you night after night, and he says, you have something I want. Tell me about it. Talked to him for a little while and gave him a couple of books to read, tracts. But I've never forgot that occasion. You see, here was a fellow who learned from experience that after they leave this life, there's no communicating backwards and forwards. The dead can't speak to the living, and the living can't speak to the dead. But where are they? If a man die, leaves the body, does he keep on living? All right, Job didn't have the answer to it then. He says, I'll have to wait and see. But when we come to the New Testament, we have the answer to it. Here were two sisters. They had one brother. He'd been dead and buried. The fourth day, after his death, the Lord comes along and he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me, he that liveth, believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, she believed in a resurrection, all right. But here was something far beyond that. Christ Jesus is the answer to Job's problem. If a man dies, shall he live? Yes. Look at it this way. Even now, while we are living in this body, the scripture says we're dead in trespasses and in sin, and we need the new life. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life. And of that new life now. And then when the time comes and we've got to leave this body, it's to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Then when the Lord comes with trumpet sound, the dead in Christ shall arise, there will be a resurrection. And with that new resurrected body, to be with him for all eternity in a glorified body. Christ is the answer to the problem there. Oh, but look again, chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. You see, the man now has been listening to his psychiatrist friends who have been giving all the advice they could give, but no answer to his problem. He said, if I need a dazed man to stand between me and God, where can I find him? And if I should die, do I live on in another place? But now he said, look, if what you're telling me is true, I need a redeemer. I need someone to come in and undertake for me. I need to be redeemed. And I know this, that my redeemer liveth somewhere. I must have a kinsman somewhere who can undertake for me. You see, a redeemer has got to be a kinsman. That's the reason he says, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another. That is, not another kind. A redeemer has got to be a kinsman, one like unto ourselves. And when we come to the New Testament, we have this kinsman who is alive. Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that he ever liveth. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. And because he ever lives, he's able to save them to the uttermost who are coming unto God by him. He was our kinsman. And this kinsman lives in the power of an indissoluble life when Christ arose from the dead. That was it. He trampled all his foes beneath his feet. He lived in absolute triumph. Never again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. Here's the answer to Job's problem. Yes, there is a Redeemer. And our Redeemer was able to pay redemption's price. He was able to purchase the estate, so to speak. And you and I can be his if you trust Christ. You're his purchased possession. He ever liveth. You see, here was a man, an all-round man, an upright man, a man who reverenced God, a man who turned away from evil, but had lost everything in life. To him was just like a sinking ship. Oh, he says, I need somebody to come to my help. I need somebody between me and God. I need a mediator. And so do you. And Christ is the mediator. You need a redeemer, a kinsman who can come in and pay redemption's price. And that price was paid at Calvary. Listen to what Peter said about it. You've been redeemed, he said. Not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption's price has been paid. God's throne has been eternally satisfied. Christ is satisfied. It's finished, cried the Savior. And redemption's price has been paid. And see, Job says, oh, I need a redeemer. And I know there's a redeemer somewhere. I know I have a kinsman who's going to undertake for me. But he didn't know how. But he says, I know this. I'll see him with these eyes. Could you speak with the same confidence, my friend, regards you today? What is your problem? Your greatest problem is the problem of sin. Not suffering, but sin. Christ is able to undertake and has undertaken that problem. He dealt with it effectively at Calvary. He deals with it effectively today. It's Christ you need. You know, it's a strange thing. If you took time to read through this wonderful book of Job, you'll discover the turning point comes at the last chapter. And he reaches the stage where he's down before God, and he says, behold, and behold. And then he begins to pray for his enemies, those that profess to be his friends with God. And they've got to repent. They didn't understand God's working. Neither did Job. Until they come to the end and they look back. And it's at that point where he becomes the intercessor for others. And he intercedes for them. And the latter end of that man was better than the beginning when he got right with God. You see, while he was in his troubles, he began to blame God until he saw things correctly. Then when he put things right between his soul and his God, the whole thing changed. And the last end of that man was better than the beginning. Where do you stand today, my friend? Have you problems that the world cannot solve? Have you problems that you cannot solve? Why not take your burden to the Lord and leave it there? He'll be your mediator. He'll be your redeemer. He'll undertake for you and put you right. That is, he'll put you into a correct relationship with your God. Let's pray. Our Father, take our thanks for this time spent together. We pray that thy word may abide with each of us, and grant, O God, that even now some soul shall decide to trust the Savior. We ask in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. It's number 202. I don't know whether David or Bobby will come up and lead us in two verses of number 202. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The last verse says, in times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. The first and last verses of 202, after which the meeting is entirely over, we don't have any long, drawn-out appeals. We are available for anybody. The Lord has spoken to you. You'd like to come and talk to myself or anyone else that you know, friend. Get it settled today between your soul and your God. Verses 1 and 3 of number 202.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an angel. Be very sure, your anchor holds and drifts a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and drifts the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. be sure.